can turn and greet those that are around you this morning. Oh, you guys, listen carefully. This morning, we're heading off to the book of Galatians in our Sunday studies, but not today. I'm going to ask you to help me this morning in this way. Normally, I would actually require the opposite in what I'm about to ask. It's not uncommon for me to say, if you're visiting for the first time, don't raise your hand because, you know, I want to say something that's just to the body here at Calvary. And the reason why I say that is because I don't want to be swayed by someone who might be visiting for the first time. But this morning, I don't know quite how to talk to you today. And I underline the word talk. I don't know if today's going to be a teaching. You say, well, what kind of a church is this? No, don't get me wrong. We love the Word of God. We teach it verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. But listen, this morning it is extremely important that we take care of business. We need to deal with some church business this morning. And so I guess what I'm going to ask is that for those of you who are visiting for the first time, you just raise your hand. Don't worry. We're not going to ask you to leave. We're not going to do anything to you. I need to know. I need your help. If you're visiting for the first time, there's a couple of you. Thank you for raising your hand. Let me explain, and this helps me as we get into what we have this morning. For those of you who have raised your hands, listen carefully. For those of you who are visiting, as I said this morning, we need to get involved in some church business. And so today, I'm inviting you, the visitor, to just sit back and listen and to even pass judgment on us who claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is a church that you've come to today. I don't know how you've come. You may have been invited. You may have somehow found a little article that might have us in it. I don't know. We're not big on advertising just to have that happen. So somehow, some way, you got here today. And we're glad that you're here. But this morning, I want you to listen in because I'm going to speak to those who call this place home. It is very important that we talk about some things right now before we go to our next book. It's very important that we talk about some things now before next weekend takes place. Before next week when the ground breaks and the tractors and the dump trucks and the things begin to roll. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Jude chapter 1. Jude only has one chapter, so all the way to the right side of your Bible, Jude, the Apostle Jude, an interesting man Jude was. Jude, quite frankly, is a controversial apostle for one reason. There are those who refuse to identify Jude for the person that he is. He's the brother of James, and that in and of itself would be no big deal, but according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Jude and James was the head, by the way, of the Jerusalem church. Jude and James were the sons, according to the Bible, of Joseph and Mary, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Now, for those of you who have a Catholic background, you've never heard of such a thing. But I have to tell you what the Bible teaches, that there are the names of five brothers of Jesus listed in Scripture. I should say half-brothers. And at least two sisters, it says in the Bible, were born from Joseph and Mary. The Bible says, in fact, that Joseph did not know Mary sexually until after Jesus was born. The Bible goes to great lengths to instruct you and I that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but in fact, the Son of God. The gospel is very clear on that. I only point that out to allow you a little bit more of a deeper insight to the heart of who this man Jude is. First of all, I love the meaning of his name. Jude, we hear or think of the word Judah, which is the source here to his name. Listen, we may even think Jude, Judah, Jew. Yes, it's correct. What is a Jew? What is a Jude? What's a Judy, if that's your name? What is it to be from Judah? The word in Hebrew means one who praises the Lord, a praiser of God. So Jude's name means one who praises the Lord. And it says here in Jude 1, verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Will you circle that, please? Sanctified by God the Father. You ought to circle the word sanctified. And listen to the next word, preserved. You ought to circle that. Three key words. In Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Now listen to what he says. Verse 3, there's a tremendous change in the direction of Jude's passion. He says, beloved. This is a very tender word. It's a word that I'm going to explain a little bit more about in a moment, and it needs explaining. But he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Note takers, jot it down. Visitors, listen up. People, please, let's not have this be a sermon this morning. We've got to be in the attitude today of talking with each other. Calvary Chapel, we're moving. Things are changing. You guys, God is doing something. God was doing something in Jude's day. God is always doing something. And listen, God is going to keep doing something. And He uses His people, whom Jude says, beloved. What an interesting word. Beloved, it's very tender. Verse 3, beloved, while I was diligent, it means that Jude picked up his pen and quill and papyrus or hammer and chisel to the stone. And he says, listen, I was intending to write an epistle to the church concerning our common salvation. Listen, it's common. Our common salvation. It's something that everybody in this room ought to know about. It's something that has gone out. It's been preached. It's been said. Jude is saying that you ought to know the way to Jesus Christ by now. And Jude is saying, because I picked up my parchment and quill and ink to write this letter, I wanted to talk to you about how wonderfully saved we are. And I want to tell you this, he's saying, beloved. But something happens by the power of the Holy Spirit to interrupt him. The language of this man, the life of this man had been changed. For we know that prior to Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead, Jude and James had not yet believed in Jesus Christ. At one point, Jesus is teaching and the disciple says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters have come to see you. The word is not brothers and sisters like one big group and club and let's get together. It's actual relations. Your relatives have arrived. And Jesus said something that almost sounded disrespectful. He said, listen, those who are of my family, those who are my mother and my brother and my sister, are those who do the will of God. And everyone scratched their head and wondered, what did he mean by that? What's he saying? Jesus Christ is inviting us into a very tight relationship. You guys, I come here this morning, I'm burying my heart before you, and I want yours to be born before me, and that this is what's happening. This church is growing, and everywhere I see in the Bible, God grows his church. But here is our problem. We as people, we are so funny that when we find something that we really love and like and enjoy, we either A, share it with everybody, or we don't share it with anybody at all because we want it just for us. And I'm getting notes from people saying, I'm so excited about what God's doing. And I got to tell you, to add to those notes that are saying, I'm so excited about what God's doing, you ought to be behind the scenes to see what God's doing. It has been a great encouragement to me because, brother, sister, I've needed it. But then I get notes, oh, it's never going to be the same. Oh, I wish we could go back to 10 years ago. Oh, I wish we could go back to 5 years ago. And let me add this part. Oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt. I don't mean that literally, but wait a minute. If any of you know me, for those of you who've been around for a while, I've been the biggest stick in the mud. When this was a home fellowship from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, it became officially the most distant, furthest away from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa home Bible study that they've ever had. 35 miles away. We were a Monday night home Bible study. And listen, that home Bible study started because Lisa and I didn't know anybody in Chino Hills. And at the encouragement of Pastor Chuck, over and over again, you ought to start a home group. We blew that off. That wasn't for us to do. We thought it was for somebody else. Listen, we thought it was for somebody else to do. And then I remember the Lord adding something to my heart that just a couple streets down, there was a man who was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses who had come by. And I saw them talking. And I didn't know who he was, but I knew who they were by their apparel and by their briefcases and by the magazines they peddle. And after that, we went over and talked to each other. This almost seems a lifetime ago. And I look back to that moment in that meeting, and I remember Mark saying, well, we go to Harvest. We go to Greg Laurie's church. Well, at that time, we were commuting to Calvary Costa Mesa from Chino Hills. They to Harvest, we to Pastor Chuck's. We began talking. God led us in time, and we're praying together, and things are happening. And we had no idea. But you know what? We shared a common salvation. It was never discussed among us. Mark, correct me if I'm wrong. I see you sitting here to my left. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we never sat around and doubted, oh, you know, does God really love us? He was already at work in our lives. Did we know that God was going to start a church? We did not know. Did Mark and I have a vision? Oh, we've had this. We did not have a vision. God just began to work as people got together and fellowshipped around the Word of God. God began to do something. And by the way, we didn't stop back then and say, hey, do you feel it? I mean, do you feel it? There's a move going on. No, you know what? Mary, on Saturdays, Mary would move their furniture. Some people from the home group would come over, from the Monday night group would move the furniture. She would vacuum and move everything and set up the living room of their house for Sunday services. Our house, about four houses down, both backyard, we have a pretty good sized backyard and in a house there, and the rooms became children's ministry rooms. The backyard, literally, people from the Monday night group began to pitch tents in my backyard. And it had a label for the children's ages. People would wake up, get dressed, and then drive to a house to go to church. And then it took over a third house. And then it took over a fourth house. And then it took over a fifth house in the community. And people were coming from all over the place to go to these various houses. You guys, it looked crazy. The neighbors, we went and told them what was going on, and please, if anybody parks in your driveway, you know, let us know. We don't want to be in any trouble. We didn't know what God was doing. On Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock in the morning, I think it was 9 o'clock in the morning, we'd have Sunday service, and the windows would be open, and from Mark and Mary's family room, worship songs would be coming out through the neighborhood. I would walk out of my house, and I could hear the worship taking place coming out of their house. And I would walk all the way to church in the driving snow, barefoot, and it was... No, it's like four houses over and on the other side of the street. We didn't know what God was doing. People show up on a Sunday night and they said, Jack, here's a bag of money. Bag of money? Yeah, we want this to become a Calvary Chapel. You know what I said to them? Get off my doorstep. Go. You don't even know what you're talking about. Take the money and go away from here. How's that for encouragement? I called up Pastor Chuck the next morning. I told him what had happened. If you know anything about Pastor Chuck, you'll understand exactly why he responded the way that he did. I told him what had happened. These people from our Monday night fellowship, they want this meeting to become a Calvary, and they came with a bag of money, and they said, we've been tithing, or we've been figuring out that we haven't been tithing to the churches that we've been going to. We've been tithing to create a Calvary. And I tried to discourage them. And Chuck's first words was, what'd you do with the money? I said, I didn't touch it. They went away with it. And he said, well, this is what you need to do, and this is what needs to happen, and you need to file for in the state of California and go through this. And, bitch, wait a minute. And I met with him over a course of a little over a year, and his constant encouragement. I met with other pastors, and they said, man, you gotta quit your job. God's moving. But none of us stood around and took a pulse and tried to figure out, well, you know, is God moving or what? You know what? We were surrounded by a common faith. And as I look around the sanctuary, there have been people, you're sitting here now, you've been with us from the beginning. From the very start. Alice, you don't know it or not, but you were number 12 to the Home Fellowship. I know you, you're number 12. And now God is bringing thousands of people here. And for the life of me, I'm struggling. And I was encouraged this week as I met with two pastors of very key churches on the East Coast, because I went to sit at their feet and ask them 1,000 questions. What did you do when this got out of hand? In Fort Lauderdale, Bob Coy, what did you do when you guys met 8 people in a funeral home? To just 5 years ago, some 5,000 adults, to now 15,000 adults? What did you do? Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, Joe Foch, what did you do when you had your church and you moved to your new location and you doubled in 2 years' time? What did you do? Here's the deal. In both of those churches where God is moving, consecutively, God is moving. If this is your home, if this is your church, you guys, you have heard me say over and over again, oh, please, Jesus, come back today. Very soon, you are going to know why I have been praying that prayer. Because you know what? The ministry, God is going, do you understand? Listen, again, if you're visiting, I'm glad you're here. But listen, I'm talking to this body. Do you think that God has saved you to come in and to go out to sit on pews? He has saved us to worship Him. He has saved us to serve Him. Every one of you that are hearing me now who have been here longer than 6 months ought to be knowing, you better be thinking, where will my ministry be in this church in the next 10 to 12 months? What will I be doing?
say, well, what do you say that for? I'm just really content to just sit here and enjoy our most common faith and salvation.
Keep reading the verse. Verse 3. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. All right, this is us. Jude's life had been changed. Completely changed. He said, I was diligent. I was going to write to you about our salvation, which, by the way, the word here to be committed to write, diligent to write, means this. He was speedy. He was quick to do it. He was excited. There was an eagerness about it. It's to make it your business. He was making it his business to tell the church about salvation. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? It's all implied here in the Greek perfectly. The Holy Spirit cut him off. Interrupted him. Just like Peter. Every time Peter opens his mouth in the Bible, the Holy Spirit interrupts him. It's wonderful. Jude is going to write about our most common and holy and wonderful salvation, and the Holy Spirit says, no. They're saved. They know it. They love me. Here's what I want you to talk to them about. I want you to talk to them about contending for the faith. Christian. It is incumbent upon us who name the name of Christ that we prepare for the mission field that God is sending to us shortly. Hear me out. You cannot say you're not a missionary. It's too late. You cannot say that you're a Christian. It's already been said. You've already confessed that. God is bringing the mission field to us. You guys, I was in a board meeting last week for Calvary Chapel, Seattle, Washington. And one of the other guys on the board, Kelly Taylor, you may know him, up in the Pacific Northwest. They had a little church forever, and they moved to a major intersection crossroad of their town. And in 4 months, their church doubled. Now listen, here's the deal. You might sit here and go, oh man, that's a drag. People getting saved. Satan getting ripped off. People bound for heaven. Families changed. Marriages healed. Kids growing up knowing God loves them. Church growing. Listen. Can't find a parking spot. Crowded. I can't find. And the line, and you know, the bathroom. And listen, I'm serious. That's a church that Jesus is moving in. Listen. The Bible says that God adds daily to the church such as should be saved. Would I like to contain this thing? Yeah, I would. For you know who? Me. I got a note this week. Pastor Jack, I never get a chance to talk to you. The line's always too long, and I don't have time to stand in it. Well, wait a minute. I'm standing out there. I'll stay out there till the moon rises. You want to meet with me? I'll meet with you. Just give me some time. I'll meet with you. But watch this. People are coming. I met a lady. Did I tell you? I think I told you. I met a lady a couple Wednesday nights ago. She's been listening to us for years on cassette. She wouldn't leave the building. She just waited and waited and waited. She came up. She gave me a kiss. And she's old enough to be my grandma. That's okay. She gave me a kiss. She was old enough to be my grandma. And she's a truck driver. She drives big rigs across America. And she gets our teaching tapes at truck stops across America. And she's crying. This is my church. You are my pastor. And I'm thinking, lady, I am a nincompoop. I mean, you're really... I mean, this is quite flattering if you were saying it to somebody else. But I can't see what you're talking about. Didn't we pray from the beginning that God would do something that we would not be able to take credit for? Lonnie, didn't you say, may God create us to be a hospital to heal souls? That was in the beginning. And I love Lazarus, who comes third service. You didn't know Lazarus still comes to church, huh? Lazarus comes here third service. He's from India. And I love this family, especially when they invite me over for dinner. Indian food, the best. And he comes and he says, oh, Pastor Jack, we are so happy to be here. We'd love to come, and we drive so far because we enjoy the food that is served up here. God's doing a work. But listen, where will you be in 10 months from now, 12 months from now? When the buildings are up and everything is just kind of being put together, listen, where will you be? I want to exhort you. I don't know if you want to know what this word means, exhort or not. After the Holy Spirit interrupted Jude in his writing about our common salvation, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to exhort the people. And for this reason, I asked if you were visiting today, because you can exclude yourself from this meaning right now, from this definition, because you're church shopping or you're church looking and whatever, and that's great, and God bless you. But for those of you who call this home, he says to exhort you. The word means to call up to the ranks. It means to entreat. It means to beckon towards or to make strong pleadings with. Now, frankly, honestly, I should knock this microphone out of the way. And of course, I couldn't do this. I should get away from this microphone. I should walk up and down the aisle. I should take you by the hand. And according to this Greek word exhort, I should plead with you. Do you understand that if I did that, I would either be in the newspaper for a lunatic or on Channel 40? But do you know the word would mean for me to walk around here and say to you, listen, what is your name? Mike. Mike, listen, I am pleading with you with strong crying, with strong urgings. Mike, I am beckoning you to come with us. Mike, are you saved? Yes, I know Jesus. Okay, Mike, have you asked God what church he wants you to be placed in? Find that out. Find out where God wants you, Mike. And Mike, if it's here or if it's there or if it's wherever, Mike, pour yourself into it. I exhort you. I beckon you. And on behalf of the pastors of these hills and of this valley, I speak for them. On behalf of them, I beckon, I pull, I exhort you. Come with us. To what? A picnic? To a cruise? Christian, I'm talking to the Christian. I plead with you to come. Exhort, Jude put it. To number two, contend. To contend. The word is what it sounds like. It means to fight a foreign enemy. To fight an opponent, to enter into a long campaign or struggle. I am asking, I'm pleading with you, come with me, come with us to fight a sustained battle. How do we do it? Number three, earnestly. Boy, this rules out any backslidden, sleepy, carnal church, doesn't it? Earnestly? The word earnestly here means to employ every ounce of energy you have. And, listen, every bit of resource God-given. See, I don't like to hear that. I don't like the word exhort. I don't like the word contend. I don't want to hear about earnest because it suggests everything. Listen, I'm only talking to the Christian this morning. Specifically, the Christian that calls his place home. What are we going to do about this verse? Okay, look, while no one's looking, let's cut it out of our Bibles and throw it away. Well, I can't do that. How dare you even suggest such a thing? Well, I think that's more forthright than us reading it and disobeying it. What did Jesus say? He said, who's the more guilty? A man had two sons. And he asked them both to enter into a labor, into a duty. Will you go and carry out my will this day? To his sons. One of the boys said, "Yes, father, yes, I will." And off he went. The other son said, "No, no, I won't." And off he went. But as he went, he had a change of heart and decided to do as his father asked and went to the labor, while the other, who promised that he would go, did not go at all. Which one, Jesus asked, did the will of the Father? It's the one who does, not talks about it. Listen, I'm pleading with you to come with me, come with us. We're asking you to come and contend earnestly with all that you have for the faith. Not for Calvary Chapel. You understand that? See this dove on the wall? That could get plucked off the wall at any moment. We could have an earthquake. It could fall down and crack. Who cares? This building could fall down. I mean, hopefully not now. Do we need a building? Do we need an icon? Or do we need a... Listen, we have been commissioned by the Lord. And I want to challenge this church. I want to challenge you. Listen, next week we're going to have a celebration. But I want you to know, next Sunday, out on that land, this will be the question of my heart. Lord, will you put it in their hearts and minds to build like you did with Nehemiah? It's their church. Will they own it? Well, Jack, how do we do that? Will you listen to an exhortation like this that says, listen, church, shortly we need to be prepared to minister to the people that are coming. Are you ready for this? Here we go. I exhort you, let your smile come out of your face. Let it come out. Smile. Those that raised their hands around here this morning, you ought to tackle them in Jesus and love on them. It's okay if they never come back, but let them leave saying, those crazy people loved me so much, they scared me. I'm not going back. That would be good. Let your smile come out. Stop being so conservative. We're Southern Californians, for crying out loud. We're conservative about nothing. But, okay, straighten up. We're going in the church. Straighten up. Let it go. If someone today would turn and shake someone's hand, you'd be shocked of what that can do to a person's life. I sat Wednesday night in my seat in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And listen, for those of you who are from Philadelphia, God bless you. I'm glad I live here. That's a big place. The people are precious, though. You know what? An hour and a half before church service begins on Wednesdays, there's 2,000 people trying to get in the building. You know what the pastor, Pastor Joe, just gets up there and sits on a stool. And he just reads the Bible, talks to you. There's no show, there's no fireworks. Man, I go in there and I sat down. And I'm just sitting there. No one said anything yet. And this guy hits me on my right side of my shoulder. I don't mean he hit, but it was, he just, with his open palm, just, hey! Brother, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Great to be here. Where are you from? It was amazing. My name's Bruce. This is Vinny and John. He introduces me to the people. Then people, they hear that this is going to the pew behind them. And it's so cute because this one girl, yeah, my name's Angela. It's like, oh. I thought Rocky was going to come out of the woodwork any minute. Love everywhere. These people, man, they're, you know, they're big and loving, just loving. People loving, people are praying for each other. And they had this, they had to quiet down the people. Listen, I loved it. They had to quiet down the congregation when service time was ready to begin because so many people were fellowshipping. Frankly, I don't like big cities like Philadelphia, but I would move there for that church. Wonderful. You know what? That's earnestly contending for the faith. I'm not asking you to sign up for some apologetics course. I'm not asking you to sign up for some evangelistic training class. I'm asking you, will you join me and the rest of us to earnestly contend for the faith? And that's to love one another. And you know what? You start treating people. In fact, the most notorious renegade in this room right now, who's godless and could care less about this entire service, let alone life. You know what? I have found a real true power in the Christian witness. Start treating non-believers like they're Christians and watch what happens to them. You want to know why? Because when you treat a non-believer like they're a Christian, they are not stupid. They recognize respect when they see it. And you can go to your non-believing uncle or brother or sister or son, daughter, whoever, father, and you can say, you know what? Hey, let's pray about Uncle John's surgery tomorrow.
Okay.
Go ahead, do it. Watch what happens. Start treating them like a believer. And you know what? You'll find out that they're going to want to become one. Earnestly contend for the faith. Doesn't mean you have to teach a Bible study. Across the way, we had like some 600 people sign up to help out in the children's ministry. There's a great move going on over there. Great. Couple hundred show up, less than that, are faithful. So, at least you got some. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because in the last 4 months, our roster for kids under the age of 12 has gone from 600 to about 1,400. You want to earnestly contend for the faith, but you're not a theologian? Sign up to help with the children's ministry. Now watch, this is what you're not going to like. We're going to need parking helpers. We need them now. We need more ushers. We need. Are you sitting here thinking, you know, there's just so many people. Everything must be handled and taken care of already. You know, that's one of the great dangers of a church. Let me suggest to you, if it's in your head to think, God put it there because there's a great need. Well, how come there isn't anybody doing this? Hello? God is talking to you and me. So here's the deal, and I'm done. I'm supposed to exhort you this morning to earnestly contend for the faith. I'm only talking to those who are saved. Just like Jude, you're saved. Because you're saved, and he's done such wonderful things for you, don't you want to just bless him back? There's nothing worse than an unappreciative child. You can buy them everything. You can write those checks. You can lay down the cash. But if they go, what else? What's next? You can't do anything with that. But when you bless somebody, and they say, man, you know, I've been coming here for a couple of months. You're the first person to say hi to me. Thank you so much. Wow. You, my friend, are doing more for the faith than some theologian sitting in some ivory tower. And I'm going to ask you, will you come with me? Last Tuesday, on the 15th, I was told that I do not have long to live. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, first of all, before I answer that, how long do you have to live? You don't know, do you? So last Tuesday, I was told that I don't have long to live. You say, well, why? What happened? It was my birthday. Had you gone there for a minute, didn't I? It was my birthday. And to make it worse, I haven't been taken out for dinner for my birthday. So, well, that's nice. But I still don't get, how is it that you were, you know, told that you don't have long to live? I'm 44 years old now. To make it worse, my birthday, I had dinner on my birthday in Times Square in New York. Times Square. As in time warp. As in time fleeting. As in 44. As in, I began to think on my birthday, I don't have much time. And I began to have a problem. And I began to think, wait a minute, at my current, this is the way I think, bear with me, at my current rate of deterioration, if that whole process is exponential as it happens, what will I be able to do at 54? Can I still go to the world in 54? By the time will I be able? Will I have had a stroke by then? I'm in that zone now. What about my eyesight? I'm supposed to have been wearing, Dr. Paul, I went to him, he's, man, you need glasses. I've done, for a year now, almost for a year, I wear glasses. You don't know it because I'm not wearing them in front of you. I don't want to wear them. And I'll look, see, today I don't have my watch on. You want to know why? I don't have my glasses on. I'm not wearing my watch because I don't have my glasses on. You understand what I'm saying? I can't see what time it is without my glasses on. Wrinkles. These things are growing on my skin. It's like, what is that? Hair coming out of my ears? What is that? That is a sign of evil. You know Adam and Eve blew it when you got hair coming out of your ears? And the cool thing is, though, my eyesight's going so fast that I can't see the hair coming out of my ears. But seriously, the question arises, you know what? Dear God in heaven, help me. Jesus said it so perfectly. He said, you know, nighttime is soon coming when no man can work. Do the work of God while it's yet day, because night is quickly coming when no man can work. You guys, I'm asking you to all pray now and find out, what is your job here at Calvary Chapel? If you're not willing to do that, I'm going to lovingly ask you to please move on. Find some sleepy little church that's comfortable for you. If you're not willing to ask God, where can I serve the body of Christ and thus serve you, Jesus? If that's not what you want, please free up a seat. Because as long as I'm drawing breath, I'm trying to keep up with Jesus. He's moving. And I'm hanging on to his robe. He's got things to do. And next Sunday at 3 o'clock, we're going to gather. And you come if you're serious about what God wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Father, only you are able to take the words that have been spoken today and make them right. Only you can truly make this an exhortation of what you intended Jude to deliver to the saints. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd protect us as servants, as ministers, as pastors, as worship leaders, as ushers, as sound engineers, as lighting, as media, CD and tape duplication, radio people, those who come in daily so faithful to clean this church, children's ministers, youth, those that serve the youth pastors in helping them, that care, that love enough. God, in Jesus' name, we pray that if in any way our hearts have become complacent and lazy in serving you, Lord, the living God, and thus blessing your people, forgive us of our great sin. And God, I confess for all of us, we have not prayed enough. We have not walked in the Spirit enough. But thank you, Lord God, that you did not make those things prerequisites to salvation. That all you asked is that we would turn to you and you'd save us. Now, Lord, having done that in our lives, please make our lives count for you. Dear God, to the person who's sitting here right now, maybe saying, I'm too old to make a difference, or I'm too young to make an impact. To the person that's saying, I'm too busy. To the Christian who's really crying out, oh God, I want to make a difference, but how? Please answer them, Lord. I know you'll answer them. It's those who will not ask whom I most fear. Lord, add to this church those that you would. Delete from this place those that you would. But Father, what you're going to do in the earth, please don't bypass us up. Don't let us fall through the grate. Whatever you want to do in the earth in these last days, please don't go and have to pass over us because we're not listening, we're not open, we're not willing to be completely sacrificed to your love. But Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, baptize this church, starting with me, please, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour out your new wine into new skins that we might be baptized into your ministry. For it is your church, you died for it. And these, your people, and we, Master, your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen.